It's such a joy for us to be back and to be with our family once again. We are super excited to see all of you and to worship with you, with those that we love and those who pray for us. And what a privilege it is for us to be back. Thank you, Jonathan, for reading the text for us and also praying for us. Grant Williams, a 19-year-old Bronx resident, died in 1996 of asphyxiation. He had a Burmese python as a pet. As it is quite well known in the U.S. that a lot of people keep exotic pets. It is likely that the 13-foot-long reptile mistook its owner for food. For Grant had brought a chicken and kept the chicken in the living room in a cage, a small cage, and the python was also in another cage. But for some reason, the cage of the python got opened and the hungry python came out, and Grant Williams, as he was quite tired after long night party, was crashing on his living room couch. He started moving around, probably slithering, and that's how actually snakes see. They look at the movement and see things. So instead of seeing the chicken, the python saw its master moving, and then the rest you can guess. It coiled around its owner and killed the owner. The next day, he was found dead, and the coroner had declared that he died of asphyxiation. And according to his brother, this victim had purchased a snake at a local pet store for $300 a few months prior to that. Things that we love the most can sometimes be the snare, be the thing that would take us away from the things of God. And as I have titled the sermon, Answered Prayers When They Become a Snare. Don't we love to pray for things? Of course, we ask you to pray for things, and you ask for prayers, and we pray for one another. It's the right thing to do, isn't it? Yes, we've been asked to, we have been reminded to pray for one another, for our needs, to bring that before the Lord. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes these prayers that are being answered have a potential to take us away from the Lord. Now you can bring into the variables, and then, you know, once you bring in variables, you see how things will or have the potential to get out of hand. For example, people who pray for a job, once they get the job, sometimes, not always, it has a potential to distract them, make them so busy that they have absolutely no time for the Lord or for the things of God, and eventually they drift away. And it could be anything else that could take us away from the Lord. So the book of Numbers gives us plenty of warnings, and chapter 11 is no exception. It is a story of the people of Israel as they were traveling through the wilderness. And this story is captured between the wilderness of Paran and the plains of Moab. It's about 38 years of life, book of Numbers. 38 years of their lives being captured. You can only imagine what could go wrong and what could go well in those 38 years of their time. Just imagine how old you are. Maybe most of you are younger to me, right? Just think about the years that have gone by and the times of great successes and the times of difficulties in our own lives, right? With all the creature comforts that we could sometimes afford. Just imagine these people being stuck in this wilderness. God had promised them something, and they haven't quite gotten hold of that. They are quite far away from that place of seeing the promises fulfilled, God taking them to the promised land, a land that is prosperous, a land where they could worship Yahweh forever. At least that was the promise. And that wasn't happening. So for the people, there were reasons why they could be upset. And that's what we will see in this chapter. And then we will see that they have a kind of prayer that they will have, or kind of a need that they will bring up. And God would give them actually the need that they were asking for, or their prayers. Let's put it that way. They were really praying for something. God would give them that. But before they could enjoy, God would punish them. And let's see what we can learn from that. So let's start with the outline of this chapter. As it's a long chapter, we will not have time to go through every verse, but we will cover the major portion of the story. So it's chapter, so verses 1 through 3, general introduction. You can see that 4 to 9, people complained to Moses, then 4 to 9. Again, there's an explanation of their attitude. Not only that they were making a demand, they were also despising something that God had already given them as a blessing, which was manna. Food that God had given them, and of which the New Testament says that the food that the angels ate. So this was angelic food, manna, but there's a description that these people were despising this. It became quite despicable to them because this was no fun anymore. And then we see that Moses was complaining to God. A man of God, the meekest man on earth. In fact, in the next chapter, he would be called the meekest man on earth, but not at this point in time. Chapter 11, it's a different Moses. He's pretty upset with God. And of course, it was exacerbated by people's attitude towards him and the kind of things they talked about God's provision. Then 16 through 25 was God's response to Moses. God is having a long conversation with Moses. Sometimes we need that, I guess, right? Sometimes when we are really angry and upset, sometimes when we do not know what's going on, we need that kind of long conversation from God that comes to us through God's word sometimes. Some comes to us through God's people sometimes, but same way God is speaking to Moses here. Then verses 26 to 35, we see that God finally grants people what they were asking for. But it's not going to turn out to be something good or something that's enjoyable for the people. So if you look at this chapter, it follows the Hebrew narrative pattern that is something known as inclusio. Basically, it simply means a text will begin in one way and end pretty much the same way. The beginning and the end. If you look at verse 1, it says that when the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And we read that in verse 33 as well. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. So we see that it begins and ends a certain way. And in the narrative structure, this is very important because the narrator, the author, is inviting people to pay close attention to what is going on between these two beginning and closing statements. So that is how the narrative pattern of this chapter is. So that's now that's out of the way. We see something very important as well. We see that in verse 1, the Lord is pretty angry, and it's interesting to see how this is described in the original text. It just simply means, it says that Yahweh's nose became very hot. That's the way the Hebrew expresses it. It means the Lord was really angry, visibly angry. I don't know what kind of descriptions you give to your parents or to yourself or to someone else who is so angry. And Yahweh is so angry. It's almost like a fire-breathing dragon, Yahweh, at this point in time, because he's really, really upset with the people. And the reasons we can see there as well. So what was this about? Why was Yahweh so angry with the people? It was because they had a particular kind of request or craving. And the translation, different translations read it differently. It says that they had a strong craving. It's not that they just had a desire. By the way, it's very similar to what we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where we read that Eve desired the food or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of that tree, Eve had really desired. It wasn't just a desire, a strong craving towards it. And what is interesting is this, that the word that is used here can be used in three different ways. When it's normally used, it means to agree with someone, a fit, you know, fitting, appropriate. When it is used in its passive form, it means something lovely, something beautiful. But the same word, in its causative use, it's within the grammar, it is used in the negative sense. And that's exactly how that is used here. Something that is so positive, something that is so beautiful, so lovely, can turn into something so despicable, so undesirable, just like that. And that is so important for us as Christians to think about. And as we go through this text, I want us to keep that in mind. Something that is a right word, something that can be used in the right context, the right way, it means amazing things. It means beautiful. It means lovely. It means living in harmony. It means a whole lot of those good stuff. But if the same kind of desire, if it goes unchecked, then it becomes a craving. It becomes something undesirable, something very negative. So I think we do have the potential as Christians to go through things and to desire for things a certain way and to have good desires. Shouldn't we have good desires? I think we should, right? Desiring or wanting something is not necessarily a bad thing. But we have to check on our desires. We have to see what we desire for. I remember this story, and any resemblance to anyone living and dead, it's complete coincidence here. As you see sometimes the disclaimers in movies and in Indian movies and other places, right? I remember this person telling me a while back that we were madly in love and I really wanted to get married to this girl. And there were many other boys wanting to marry her in our college days. And finally, I won the jackpot. I got her, we got married. But after a while, I realized it wasn't a good bargain. I really wanted to marry her. We got married, but life did not turn out to be the way I dreamt of. I thought that life with this woman would turn out to be this way. I guess we haven't heard the story from the girl's side, okay? This is only the guy's story. So don't think that it's the girl alone who is wrong here. I don't know. But his point was this, that I really wanted her, but today my life is in tatters. It's not what it's supposed to be. There is no kind of spiritual interest. So it doesn't mean that you shouldn't desire to get married to a person. It's good that you pray for your partner. You pray for a godly partner. You have to think through as to what you really want in a person, right? Because once the time of infatuation is over, which may not last for too long, those of us who are married, you can talk to us, right? You've been madly in love, and the Prince Charming coming and rescue you. I'm talking to the single sisters, the stories, right? But the story, the tagline, it goes, they lived. Yes, you guys know the story. They lived happily ever after in movies. Not necessarily in real life, right? I can see Jaden laughing. I don't know why, but right? It is important that we pray for our life partners. We must. We must ask God to lead us to the right person. But sometimes we do not know how to discern God's will, and that's a question, right? There are things that God has revealed clearly in Scripture. Perfect will of God, we can call it that way. If you are a Christian and you know the perfect will of God, as long as you stay within that boundary, you are within God's will. I can tell you, and my wife could attest to this, that she could have married any other man and still be happy, and still that person could have been God's design for her. I could have married any other godly woman because I did not see Mercy walking around with my name just hanging above her head. Hopefully that is not who we are looking for, right? Oh, where is my name? Which girl or which boy has my name over his or her head, right? That is God's will. Whoever you get married to, you stay with that person because that is God's will. As long as you have known God's perfect will is, which is that the partner should be someone who knows the Lord and loves the Lord. Someone who has godly desires, that's it. Nothing more than that in terms of how do I choose a godly partner? And you will find so many boys and so many girls who would fit the profile. Then, of course, we have our likes. I'm not saying that don't just have this in your list and then, you know, blind dates. That's not what I'm talking about. Or just saying that someone else picks for you. No. None of that is the point. The point is that we need to know God's perfect will. And as long as we stay within that perfect will of God, everything else must work within that. And that should be God's will. Because God has not told us what education or stream of education we should take up, right? What kind of job you should choose. I'm not sure if you have heard audibly that, okay, go take engineering or something else. I don't know if Justin has engineering background. Okay, I'm just... Or Benji, take up CrossFit. Maybe he heard, I don't know, right? Or Pradeep, do cycling. Or Revanth, you know, to introduce sermons as give your undivided attention for the next 45 minutes, right? How do we know what is God's will for us in those things? Did God tell us to go take medicine and not nursing? Or falls within medicine. Or engineering? Or be a school teacher and not be a chaiwala? Of course not, right? How do we know? Because I often say that the Lord called me to ministry. Did I hear an audible voice telling me that LD, get up in the morning and go to ministry? There were prophets in the Old Testament who heard such audible voices. And they are written down for us so that we can now know how God works. Today, God speaks to us through His Word. So if you hear Him speak through His Word, that's exactly how He speaks to you. Either that could be in your reading of the text by yourself or with the community or hearing from the pulpit or from someone else. This is how God speaks to us. And we hear God's voice and know that this is how God works. And when we look at the rest of our life and we look through this framework of God's perfect will, we should ask this question. Have I always been within this perfect will of God? One of which is what? You shall not have any other God beside me. What have I made gods of in my life? Whether that is career, myself, my body, my wife, my children, my family, you name it, right? I could have made a God out of any of these. None of those would please God. Another perfect will of God is that our sanctification, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:6, God's desire for you, His will for you is your sanctification. Like that, we can understand God's perfect will for us in God's word. As long as we stay within that, And we can have godly desires as a result. Now, when we see in what we see in this chapter is this. These people had desires. They were really, asking for things that would not necessarily please God. And we see that very soon Moses is going to be pulled into this story. A man who knew God, a man who was called by God, would be drawn into the story in a different way. But God is going to use this opportunity to minister to him, at the same time take care of people's own attitude towards things. So the first thing that we see here is the fact that we have gone to the second point, actually. They had a strong craving, and that led them to the kind of things that they should not have gone to. That's what we read in the first 6 to 8 verses. We see that the people wanted what? Meat. They were eating manna, which was God's provision, which is something God gave to them. Asking for meat wasn't a bad thing. But the kind of attitude they had towards it, towards what God had already given them, which was manna, which was God's provision, we read that it became so despicable to them. They despised it. And if you read the descriptions, they say that, it wasn't appealing at all. And then they began to think about the great melons and the cucumbers and the great vegetable stuff they had in Egypt. And also the non-veg, the fish they ate in Egypt, because they were probably closer to Nile. So they had a lot of fish as well. So they were thinking of those good old days. But this is not how they were talking about Egypt when we read in Exodus chapter 3, right? What did they say in Exodus chapter 3? What do we read? The Lord heard the cry of his people because the slavery was too much for them and they were burdened down. The Egyptians were cruel towards them, and they found their life to be very, very hard in Egypt. They cried out to God. God rescued them from Egypt. But they did not expect this long, long wait period. Sometimes when God leads us to things, he would ask us to wait. Waiting is one of the hardest things for any one of us to do. At least for me, that is the hardest thing. We are all people who are going for instant stuff, right? I think life has not gotten better. Everything is instant, right? Now what? Blink it. By the time you blink it, it's here, apparently, right? Everything is instant. To instant gratification, to instant, everything instant. Anything that is not instant is boring. Too bad. Delayed gratification is not something we would like to be part of, right? We want it now, right now. Or else we will say, oh my goodness, you will never do this. You never, right? Those are the phrases we use, or always. How often do you use those, right? Never or always. You just count the number of times you've used those, adverbs in your sentence and see how many times have you used that. You never do this for me, or he or she never does it, or always speak to me this way. That's not simply true, right? There are good times and bad times. But knowing that God has his timing for things is very important for us. And for the nation Israel, during the wilderness journey, waiting was a difficult thing. They did not know how to wait upon the Lord. They could have probably wanted, they could have thought about having meat, and God would not have been upset, because we read that in Genesis chapters 8 and 9, right? God gave meat to Noah and his family. He said, people can eat meat from now on. This is after the flood. So meat was something people could genuinely desire to have. But the kind of desire that they are having right now is not that pleases God. Because whatever blessing God has already given in their lives, they are looking down on those blessings. It is very important for us as believers, as those who know God, to keep our desires in check. When we desire, when we pray for some things, do we also undermine the kind of blessings God has given us, the kind of prayers he has answered us in the past? We need to keep asking those questions to ourselves, because these desires have a way of taking us away from God. We can make idols out of our desires. And in this story, they could not have been satisfied any other way. So they were so angry and upset with God. And as a result, they rebel against God and the leaders God had placed over them. Now they are coming to Moses. They are telling that you brought us here and you are not giving us meat. That is not good. We don't like it. But Moses could point them to the manna they ate in the morning, right? Hey, do you remember the exciting thing you did this morning? You just went and picked up manna. And you ground it and you made cakes and you ate it. Wasn't it yummy? Mm-mm. We don't like it. It is not good anymore. Because we really want meat. And it is written that there was such a cry in the camp. The rabble, we read, right? There was such a rabble, right? It wasn't just, oh, I just wished I had some meat. There's a chain reaction. Maybe one person thought, then the second person, right? Then before you know, the entire over a million people is talking about meat. Just imagine that if all of us started speaking right now in this hall, none of us could hear each other, right? If we speak loud enough, imagine all of them are craving and really talking about it, and in a negative way. And it is so upsetting to Moses. So Moses then comes to God and he says, Lord, I did not sign up for this. Where do I give meat to these people? Who do you think that I am? Do you think that I can part waters by my own strength? Of course not. Do you think I can strike the rock and give water by myself? By my own strength? Of course not. You know that. It's your people. Why do you burden me with such burdens? I can't handle these people. Sometimes this can upset leadership also, right? And those of us in leadership, or those who have leadership roles, whether that is at work or in church context or wherever that is, sometimes, you know, people's attitude can and upset the leadership. And they can sometimes, not always, act out of anger or frustration. And in Moses' case, a man who will be called meekest on earth is not going to be meek at this point, because he's also upset. And you can actually see that this anger is something that God himself would express later on in the text. So it was not wrong for Moses to get upset with the kind of reaction, the response that people are having right now towards God's provision and the kind of cravings they have right now. He was upset because he knows that God is upset at the same time. But Moses is only looking at himself, how incapable he is to deliver the kind of things that the people are asking him to deliver. They want meat, and he says, where do you think I can find meat for these people? We are in this wilderness. Even if I send hunters, absolutely no way for me to find enough meat to satisfy these people's craving. You really want to see how much they craved food? Read verses 31 to 33, right? How much did they collect? 10 homers. Any idea? If you translate that into liters, what does your footnote say? 2.2 kiloliters. One homer. What does that mean? a lot, close to 4,000 liters, the least collected. I don't know what meat and liters, I have no idea. Okay, I'm completely lost at this point in time. First of all, math was not my strength, I guess, although, well, I'll leave it at that. Right? You can really see how much these people craved. So this wasn't just a desire, as I mentioned earlier, right? When they saw the quail, they just went all out. This is open season. You know the phrase. You understand that? I mean, it's time to shoot, hunt, open season. Sorry for the American jargon here. Yeah. Go find as much as you want. Get it. And you can really see how much they craved for meat. Because they know the story of manna. What's the story of manna? You can't keep it for the next day. Unless it is the day before Sabbath. Right? By next morning it is full of worms. It's rotten. Can't these people really think? If I collect this much meat right now, there is no way for me to store. Now, when something gets to our head, right? When certain cravings or desires get to our head, I don't know if you have ever experienced this, but you can't dismiss those thoughts. Has it happened to you? Has it ever happened to you? Maybe I'm the worst kind of sinner ever. I had such thoughts in my mind. It was really difficult to get those thoughts out of my head. That would ruin my life. Like for days, I would be fuming, or maybe it is something, or strongly wanting this. I really want this. So you can see how much these people craved, because the moment they saw meat, it wasn't that, okay, you know what? Our family needs only what? Four of us, maybe 1 kg. Let's have 2 kg. Today is meat day. Just meat. And anything else is side dish. Meat is our main course. Okay, let's have 3 kg. I don't know how much meat 4 people can eat, but I'm just putting a number. Some of you say 6 kg. Okay, let's keep 6 kg. I just made it up. Okay, nobody said that. But, right? But these people are not going to just take a little bit of meat. They are going to get all of this. So you can really see how much they crave for it. And so you can, and we are not present in the context, right? The narrator does not describe us all of the situation, but enough is given for us to get to know the story. So there is a lot more going on, and Moses is pretty upset. But God also is going to use this occasion, by the way, to work on Moses. So those in leadership, wherever you may be, whatever roles you may have, sometimes the pushback from the underdogs is a good thing. Maybe these are opportunities for you to analyze your own life. Maybe there is something. And in Moses' case, God immediately knew, he can't handle. It's too much for one guy to handle. So God says, what? You know what? I'm going to take care of the people, but let me take care of you first. Look at this gracious God who is working with a broken leader, right? He says, Lord, who am I? How can I take care of these people? I just cannot do it. But then God says, right, in verse 20 following, you tell the people you will have meat. But before I do that, I want you to call 70 other people. I'm going to take care of their need, but before that, I want to work with you, Moses. And Moses gets 70 sidekicks, helpers, people who are going to help him in judging on behalf of Yahweh, judging people. When they bring all their complaints, it was just one man handling over 1 million people's complaint. I can't handle 2 people's complaint at home, talking about my boys. You know, I drive my wife crazy because I can't handle 2 complaints. It's not that they complain all the time, but even if they do, that's too much. Just imagine Moses, and this has been going on for a good few years, mind you, right? This is not just one off. These people have not been the best kind of people to lead. If Moses were given a choice, I'm not sure if he would have really chosen these people himself. But this was God's people, so he just accepts. These are God's people. So God uses this opportunity to help with leadership. So I want us to think about it. How God gives us opportunities to work on ourselves. That may be a situation that we did not expect that allows us to ask questions that are meaningful. Ask questions as to what is God doing here with me? How do we approach issues in life? Do we get discouraged and disobey the Lord as a result? Or do we really see God amidst it? Wait for his time. People could not wait, right? Can leaders wait for answers? It's not easy because it's not in our nature. Our broken nature is so weak, it's not in our nature to wait. We are not like Jacob, are we? Jacob, for 7 years for him, just like that. You know the story of Jacob, right? Waiting for the right girl. He said he got the wrong end of the stick the first time. He's going to wait for the right end of the stick. 7 years felt like 7 days. I don't know what that was like for him. But for me, 7 minutes is too long. Forget about 7 years. Maybe Jacob is exceptional. But our God is so gracious. He has been working with us, waiting for us to turn away from our disobedience. Waiting for us to embrace him. Waiting for us to turn to him. Waiting for us to obey him. Waiting for us to let him know that we love him. Waiting for us. And he has been waiting for us patiently. This is who our God is. Folks, church, what is our attitude towards issues in life? Towards problems in life as Christians? Do we seek God in the midst of it? Or do we hide behind? Do we huff and puff? Do we complain? Do we run away? Our God is patiently waiting on us. Waiting so that we will turn to him. Waiting so that we will know his will and obey him. And then God's solution exceeds human expectation, right? God raises 70 elders to help Moses. And God started speaking through people other than Moses. There are two people now in the camp, verses 26 and 27. Eldad and Medad. It sounds like Eldad's dad and my dad. No, it's just complete coincidence, right? Eldad and Medad, the two people, were now prophesying. Joshua did not expect God to work this way. God to raise new leaders and even God to speak through someone else other than Moses. Sometimes some of us have favorite preachers, right? And if anyone else, we don't really like. We like to listen to our favorite speakers. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But sometimes we think that these are the only people God could speak us to through, right? God can speak through a lot more people. And Joshua thought God could only speak through Moses. But Moses knew that God is a God who can use a stutterer, right? What was Moses saying in Exodus 3? I'm a man with stammering tongue, a stutterer. So Moses was expecting God to actually use some good tongues, not a stuttering tongue. Because he knows that this God who chose him to lead the people with all his weaknesses could raise other leaders for his purpose. Because Moses did not think that he was too important. Although Joshua did not find it funny. He comes to Moses and asks him, hey, can you ask these people to shut up? They are speaking things that they have no authority to speak to us about, or they should not talk to us about these things. But Moses is rightly called the meekest man on earth in the next chapter. Because Moses says, I wish that all of God's people do this. Not one, not two, not Eldad and Medad. He wished all of these 1 million people speak God's truth. Instead of 1 million craving for something and creating this noise in the camp, wailing and crying in the camp for meat, he would rather have 1 million people speak God's truth all at once. That is beautiful to hear. So Moses says, I wish all of God's people do that. And then, finally, we see that divine retribution in answered prayers. That was the title of our sermon as well. We saw that the people were craving for meat. Didn't God give them meat? Yes. They woke up in the morning, quail flying around, chest at the right height. If you are as tall as me, you could catch it. If you are only 5 foot, I'm sorry, it was still at your level. Not only 6 footers like me, you know, I'm not 6 foot, but I like to think. Right? Whatever is your height, it was flying just at that height for you to catch it. And you didn't have to even chase after them. That's why they could collect quite a bit of meat. But what do we read? We see that while the meat was still between their teeth, God's anger burned. Didn't God answer their prayer? Didn't God give them meat? And the answer is yes, of course God gave them meat. But was it God's desire to give them meat this way? Of course not. Did they get to enjoy the blessing? No, a great plague hits the camp. That's a great warning, right? When we come to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 following, this is what we read. These things happened as examples for us so that we will not crave evil things as they did. Verse 7, so do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let us not be immoral as some of them were, and 23,000 died in a single day. And let us not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And do not complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as an example and were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So answered prayers can become a snare for us if we ask for things that are not within God's will. It does not mean that every answered prayer is a problem. Every pet is not going to kill you. Some pets will kill you, right? They do not always mean that God is pleased. How do we see in Romans 1, 18 following, and especially 22 following, how does God punish sin sometimes? By giving them over to more of it. Sometimes when we get our way, we think, oops, this time God did not catch me. So over time we get used to it and we'll say, you know what, God must be very happy with my lifestyle right now because I haven't seen fire or hailstorm come on me, right? I'm not destroyed yet. Over time, we may get used to because we get our wishes granted. But the question as Christians, we must wrestle with this, with that I will close. Are my prayers, are my desires, are the things that I seek after pleasing to God? Or are they the very things that will destroy my walk with the Lord? Are they the very things that will displease God? Desire is not a bad thing. But when desires become a craving, watch out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for the word. Lord, we know that you're a gracious, a kind and compassionate God, a God who has been waiting patiently on us and for us. Forgive us, Lord, that we have been often impatient. We have been ungrateful, Lord, for the things that you have done for us. When we see the things that we want and our desires are not met, we forget what you have done for us. And even some of the things that you have given us, we look down on them. We begin to despise those. We pray that you'll forgive us. Lord, work on us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be like Moses. In that, Lord, we will desire the right things for God's people. We pray this in Christ's name.